Let's go back to 1 Peter in our study that we kind of resumed last week after a bit of a break. And we're going to come back to 1 Peter chapter 3. And I don't want to spend a lot of time really in recap, but purely just to remind you that this letter is about having a living hope in a hostile world. We understand that's the main theme of the letter. And in this part that we're in 1 Peter, he's reminding us of the fact that indeed we do have that living our hope. That living hope is found in Jesus Christ. And we are to live out our lives in such a way that demonstrates that living hope that we have to the hostile world that is around us. You know, our hope is not in this life. Our hope is in what we know awaits us in God, in Christ, in the fulfillment of our salvation, what we call our glorification, the day that we will go to be with Him. I believe that day is fast approaching for us, even whether that be through death or the rapture, and I'm hoping it's the rapture, but either way, we get to be with the Lord. And Peter is in this central part of the letter after really reminding us of that living hope, telling us about how we're to live out our lives in such a way, we're told, he calls it our honest conversation, in such a way that will bring glory to God, that will silence our critics, and it may even bring some of them to salvation. This is how God wants us to live out our lives in the hostile world. And in this central section that we began some time ago in the middle of chapter 2, which goes through to the middle of chapter 3, Peter is, by instruction of the Lord, giving us commands as to how we are to live out that life in this hostile world. We've already looked at the idea of civil authority and in the workplace. And we're right now in the middle of the area of the home, in our marriages. And the key word, of course, that we've seen in all of this is the word of submission. Submission to God, first of all, and then submission to those who God has arranged over us in roles, in authorities. Doesn't make them superior to us, but just the fact that God has given roles and responsibilities of authority to different realms and to different people. And we are to obey them in the civil authority, the government, to obey them in the workplace, and as we see, even in the home. And again, the backdrop behind all this is the fact that we are to do that even in the face of suffering. And the fact is, sometimes that government is not a good government. Sometimes that boss is not a good boss. And sometimes even the marriage, it can be a difficult marriage. And that's what Peter's been addressing in this passage that we're looking at last week, and even today we'll conclude it, looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, how we are to submit to God and how we're to follow Him in our home and in our marriages. Now, I understand when I was sharing this last week, and I realised that when I'm sharing about marriage and sharing these commands, I know that we're not all in the same boat. What I mean is we all have different backgrounds that we come from, and I know that when we come to this topic of marriage, we come so with our own life experiences and what we've been through, and we bring to it a variety of different backgrounds. I know, for example, some of you here are single, some of you in what we would call a Christian marriage, yes, with a husband and a wife who are both believers. Some of you are in a situation where your spouse, be it husband or wife, is not a believer. Some of you have been through the pain of a divorce and are no longer married. Some of you have even been remarried. Some of you have been widowed. And some of you have grown up in homes where all of these things have taken place, whether it be, you know, you've had marriage difficulties, or you've come from what we call a broken home, all of those sorts of things. And so when we look at God's word, when we go through all of this, we know that those things influence us and they have an effect on us. And it does prove, I felt, you know, it does prove to be a challenge sometimes when we're trying to look at what God's word says, because in the back of our minds, we're thinking, well, what about this situation? What about that situation? And you know that God does address many of those, not all in one place, but He does throughout the word of God. But I want to just remind you as we look at this. Yes, we bring maybe our experiences, our joys, our hurts, all of those things to this topic of marriage. But I want to remind you that and encourage you as well that God is the creator of marriage, not man. You know, marriage is not some social construct that was invented by society because they thought it was a good idea. That's what the world will tell you. But we know too well, and we know that God has a design for marriage. God instituted marriage. It was the very first institution, probably I'd say the most important institution, really. It's the foundation of our families, our society, our human civilization. And there, our world today has really seeks to redefine marriage or to replace marriage, to discard it or even to destroy it as well. We see that all around us. But marriage is sacred. It's God-ordained. As I said, it's the first institution he created. And God has a design for marriage. He has a definition for marriage, and he has a purpose for marriage. And we need to remember that. You know, I was thinking about the fact that, you know, the way that marriage has tried to, the world has tried to redefine marriage, but we need to go back to the Word of God to see what God says about marriage. You know, God gave us that definition in Genesis, and it was repeated by the Lord Jesus Christ during his ministry. I remind you that this is a great definition of marriage. You know, in Matthew chapter 19, he said, "Have you not read that which you have made them at the beginning have made them male and female?" Very important point nowadays, isn't it? It's a man who's man from birth, a woman who's a woman from birth, and it says that for this cause shall a man leave a father and mother. You know, marriage is actually, it's the uniting of two, but it's actually leaving their families and forming a new family unit. Not that they have nothing to do with their families, but it's coming out from under the authority of your parents. And it says, and to cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. And so this is the idea, is that marriage is the uniting of one man and one woman that comes together as one flesh. And it says, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. Wherefore what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, whatever you've experienced in your marriage, we need to remember that. That's God's definition of marriage. And I think often, even for us as believers, when we're surrounded by all of these marriage difficulties and problems, either in our own lives or in other lives around us, there's a tendency for us to be molded into the world's thinking about marriage. This idea that the world has that marriage is the problem. Well, marriage isn't the problem. We're the problem. We know that. You know, marriage isn't broken. We're broken. But the good news that God gives us is that God works with broken people. You know, there is grace. There's help for us. There's hope for us through Jesus Christ and through trusting God's command. So whatever you've been through in your marriage, I want us to recognize that God's plan is perfect. And even though we may have had difficulties along the way, we shouldn't discard marriage. We shouldn't think any less than marriage. We should uphold God's design for marriage and God's principle of marriage and really proclaim it as well. And all the more we need to do today in this hostile world, when there's so much attack on marriage, understanding that marriage is the foundation of the home, the family, and really of our society as well. And, you know, we know the devil is working so hard to destroy that. And yet we as Christians need to go back to God's design. We need to look at what God has to say about marriage. And that really kind of leads us into what we're going to look at today. We've already started to look at a little bit in 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want us to continue on in this focus on really what God is speaking to us, even in these few verses about marriage. We know this is not the complete counsel that he gives. There's plenty of counsel that he gives, but there's instruction that he's giving to us. He's given it first in the first six verses to wives, and then today we're going to look at the seventh verse. But in order to get the context of that, I think we need to read again from verse 1 through to verse 7. So let's read together 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And today we're going to focus on a godly husband's duty to his wife and to the Lord. Let's read this together. And Peter, under the inspiration of God, writes this: "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that they may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair or wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be of the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. And now, here's what we'll be looking at today. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Well, let's commit our study of this verse to the Lord and ask for his blessing on our time together in his word. Lord, we're so thankful, Lord, that we have your word, we have your instruction, and Lord, we know that you are the creator of all things. You are the sustainer of all things, and Lord, you are indeed also the creator of this institution of marriage. Lord, we thank you that you have created marriage, Lord, that you have a purpose and a plan for it. And Lord, we thank you for our marriages, Lord, whether they be ones that have been flourishing and growing in you, or whether they've been difficult ones, whether they've been whatever we've been through, Lord. We're thankful, Lord, that you have a purpose and plan in this. And Lord, we know in this day, in this evil age, there is much that is about us to undermine or to destroy this sacred institution. And yes, Lord, we know it's a covenant before you. And Lord, just as you created it, we know you will sustain it. And Lord, if we are to understand it, if we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you, if we're to grow in our marriages, Lord, we recognize that we need to understand your commands to us. And not only understand them, Lord, we should seek to follow them as well. And Lord, we can only do that by your grace, and we need your grace today. We need your understanding from the Spirit as we study your word together. Speak to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, as I mentioned, we began by considering God's command to a godly wife. And the command, in a nutshell, was that she be in subjection to her own husband. Now, we were quick to say that that doesn't mean that she is inferior to him. Men and women are of equal value to God. It doesn't mean that she is to be his slave, as it were. What it actually means is that the wife recognizes and acknowledges and embraces the fact that God has made her different from her husband, and therefore has assigned to them different roles. God's design is that a husband is to lead in the marriage and a wife is to be subject to, is to support him in his role. Now, we know that's not popular today. We know that the world says that that's demeaning, it's archaic. And yet, what we understand in this is that that this submission is first to God, and it's recognizing God's plan for this. And this is to be the case, we realized as we read this, even when the husband is not obeying God. And that can mean, and it probably means in this case, an unbelieving husband. When you are a godly, a believing wife with an unbelieving husband. But it could also include one who is a believer but simply not obeying the word of God. And the command here is that we, for the wife, is that she is to submit to God, firstly, and then to her husband in the way that the Lord directs her. Now, that doesn't mean that she just blindly obeys everything the husband says. We've already mentioned that, you know, in all of these cases of submission, we're to submit to God. And if the one who is over us requires us or demands of us to do something that is against the word of God, that is against God's will, then we will again follow God, we'll obey God. But the way that a wife lives in submission to her husband, we noticed here, demonstrates her trust in God. It says her fear, not her fear of her husband, her fear of God, her reverence towards God. And we're told that it would actually have an effect on him. And we're told here that with her conversation, with the way that she would live, that it may, without a word, without her having to even continually remind him and tell him, that it may, without a word, win that husband. And we talk here about winning him to the Lord. Now, I stress may, because it doesn't always happen. He has to respond to what God is doing in his life. He has to respond in faith. And yet when a wife is submissive, then God will work through that submission and really convict him and challenge him. And in many cases, it can be the case where the testimony of a godly wife can lead to the salvation of a husband. And that may take years. It's not something that's necessarily overnight. And yet, whether that happens or not, the wife is to obey God, is to trust God. We saw the examples of that. Now let's turn our attention to the husband, because the wife got six verses, the husband gets one verse. But you'll find that in this one verse, there's actually three commands. There's quite a bit that's given to the husband. How is a godly man to treat his wife? Well, let's start by defining what a godly man is. A godly man is a saved man. He's a believer. He is one who has had his sins forgiven. He's one who has been reconciled to God. He's a man who's had his heart transformed. He's not the same man that he used to be. He's a new creation in Jesus Christ. He's a man who has the Spirit of God residing in him. He's a man who's being taught by Christ, who's being shepherded by Christ. He has fellowship with God, and he is learning and being taught from God's word, from the scriptures. That's a godly man. What does that sort of man look like as a husband? What will he be becoming like when it comes to the treatment of his wife? As we look at the matter of godly families, we understand that these relationships work best when you have both the husband and the wife working together in this. But what we notice here as well is that these commands are given to a husband, and they're given regardless of how the wife, whether the wife is fulfilling her role or not. Now, I noticed in this that unlike the command to the wife, we don't necessarily see that the husband's in a difficult marriage, although it doesn't, it may well mean that as well. And so what we notice here is that these are the commands that are given to a man. And as I said, it was what I would call his godly duty to his wife and the Lord. Now, I say duty because they're commands. They're not suggestions. You know, God doesn't say, well, I think this is how you should do it. No, he's saying this is what you should do, husbands. This is how you are to relate to. This is how you should treat your wives. But duty sometimes can mean that, you know, okay, this is what I've got to do. You know, it's sort of this cold manner. And if you read the passage, it's anything but that. If you read this verse, it's really reminding this husband of the love that he is to have towards his wife and the motivation that really is given to the way that he treats her, the devotion that he is to have to her. And so let's look at these three commands this morning. The first of them is that for a godly husband, in his duty to his wife and to the Lord as well, that he is to be faithful. Notice the beginning of verse 7 here. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. So the likewise, I think, is pointing back to this idea of, again, not necessarily being submission to the wife. The wife is told to be in subjection to the husband, but it's actually saying being in submission to God. In the same way that you submit to God, this is what you are to do. Husbands, dwell with them. And it says, according to knowledge, we'll come to that in a minute. Dwell with them literally means to live together in the same place. Now, that means a lot more than just cohabitation. You'll notice today, often in the world, the norm has become for couples to say, well, we're just going to live together. We're not going to get married. And often they'll argue that we don't need a piece of paper to prove our commitment to to prove that we can make this work, to define our relationship. But you and I know that marriage is not a piece of paper. It's a covenant before God. It's a commitment that to one another that does not just include one another. And I think this is the difference. You know, even when an unsaved couple get married, a man and a woman get married, whether they understand it or not, they are making a covenant before God. And God, as Solomon observed, and he said, this cord of three strands is not easily broken. And so the idea is that for you and I, when we are committed in this covenant of marriage, it means that because God has ordained marriage, God will strengthen your marriage if you will allow him to do so. And so this is the idea. It's more than just living together. We understand that marriage is a different relationship from just cohabitation. But this word we see does talk about living together, and it can mean cohabitation, but I think it means a lot more than just living under the same roof. It means that husbands are to be faithful to their wives. They're to share life with their wives. Now, you and I know that in this world today, there's many distractions, and it's quite often it's easy for us in a marriage to kind of get focused on really our own needs and what we want to do and focused on our own things. And there's a lot of, as I said, distractions in the world today. And it can sometimes be and feel like you're just living under the same roof, but you're living with very different goals. And I think often for men, men sometimes are very goal-oriented, and so therefore they're just focusing on the task they have to do at the time, and they get very focused on the task and they forget, hey, I have a wife here. Yes, I know I have a wife here, but I have a relationship I need to work on as well. And they can be very tied up in that. And we can get focused on our own goals rather than the relationship with our wives. Men are also sometimes find it harder to communicate, particularly when it comes emotionally. And so therefore, often they will not open up to their wives. They won't really tell their wives what's going on in their lives. And as a result of that, maybe it's because they don't want to be vulnerable. But that's not to be the case. We're supposed to be, we need to stay engaged with our wives. We are to remain with them, and we are to not, as sometimes it often can be when you have a difficult situation, sometimes, and we know this because there are so many fatherless homes today, the tendency for men is to kind of walk away, and that's not what God wants. God wants us to stay together, to remain together, and so this idea of dwelling together, dwelling with our wives means the idea of faithfulness, but it also means the idea of intimacy and of attention to your wife as well. And that, of course, involves, and this word can also include and involve physical intimacy. We said that the marriage is a one flesh relationship, and it means for a husband meeting your wife's needs, and it means that you're to be intimate, you're to be close. It's not to be distant in the way that we relate to one another. It involves that closeness, not just physically, but also emotionally as well. Understanding this, understanding that, you know, marriage isn't just you going along in your role and she's going along in her role, and you're just kind of, yes, we have different roles, but just working and fulfilling those. No, marriage is a journey together. We are traveling together. We are journeying through life together, and a husband needs to remember that. A husband needs to remember that he is to dwell with his wife. He is to journey together, not charging ahead, not leaving her behind. Really, as it says, remember that at the beginning, God took Eve and took a rib out of Adam, out of his side, and it says that I will make a helper suitable for him. They to be together. They to journey together. They, as we'll see, are heirs together of the grace of life. And even in Genesis chapter 1, it says they are to have dominion over the creation as well. And so we're reminded of this. Firstly, that, you know, that for a husband, he is to be faithful. He's to, and that faithfulness is not just fidelity in marriage, and it should be, you know, it should be marital faithfulness, not having competing affections, whatever they may be, things that would take you away from the love, the devotion to your wife. But really to dwell, to remain, to stay. The second thing we notice here is that he is to be considerate. Notice here the second part of this verse. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. According to knowledge. He is to be considerate of her, to live with her in an understanding way. Now, the word knowledge here is the Greek word gnosis, and it can mean just facts and understanding. But I think we realize that there's a lot more than that. And really what we want to understand of this is that Peter doesn't necessarily define to us what knowledge he's referring to here. And those who have sought to interpret this usually take one of two paths. A lot of them say, well, you need to have knowledge of your wife. You need to understand your wife. And we'll come to that in a moment. But I think there's a first understanding that actually carries far more weight. Both apply. But the first one, I think, is probably the more important one and the one that we need to realize. When he says, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, what's he mean here? I believe he means knowing, firstly, what God demands of you, what God requires of you. In other words, you are to live your life in an understanding way that reflects our knowledge of God, of his will, of his commands. We begin this relationship with a knowledge of God, understanding what God has to say about this. Now, what's important about this is, while I want to know about my wife, I want to know the things about her, what pleases her and all of this, and I ultimately first need to know and want to know God. And I want to know God because I know that God knows my wife, and God knows my wife better than I know my wife, and God loves my wife even more than I do. And so I want to know what his will is, what his commands are, what he instructs concerning her. It's important that I know my wife as an individual, but the most important thing that I know about my wife is what God tells me about my wife, what Scripture tells me about her. And in fact, that's the most important thing that we can know about anybody, really, is what God tells us about people. And as I said, that includes our wife, because I know that no one knows God, no one loves her, no one loves our wife more than God loves our wife. And no one knows her better than God knows. No one knows what we need in our marriage better than the creator of marriage and our creator. And so I want to know what he says about my wife and what he says about how I am to relate to her. And I want to live with that knowledge in an understanding way. I want to live understanding the will of God. Now, what are some of the instructions that God gives to husbands? And this is not exhaustive, but here's some of the things that we know that God tells us about relationships with our wives. And so we need to, again, go to the Word of God to understand these things. The first one that I have noted here is Ephesians 5:23. It tells us here, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the saviour of the body. What's this telling us? Well, it's telling us that leading is one of the husband's primary responsibilities in marriage. He is to be the leader. He is to lead her. The husband's headship, his leadership, involves loving, serving, caring for, and leading his wife. The example that we're given is Christ and the church. How did Christ lead? He certainly led, but he did so sacrificially, with a sacrificial love. It doesn't mean that this husband's going to do it all perfectly. Only Christ could do that. That would be impossible. But it does mean that he's accountable to God for his wife and for his children. He's to assume a headship, a leadership role. That is what the Scriptures tell us. That's what I, as a husband, need to know about how I am to relate to my wife in marriage. A second one we notice here in Ephesians 5:25, a few verses later, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, husbands are to love their wives in the same way as Christ loved the church. Now think about how Christ loved the church. Think about the extent that he went to for her welfare. He was willing to give himself sacrificially up in death to provide salvation for her. He gave up his rights, yet he retained his responsibilities. And the biblical concept of authority here recognizes that responsibility is not tyranny over another. And as one person wrote here, love requires sacrificial action. It involves doing something specifically, placing your wife's needs above your own. It involves self-denial, such as giving up something that you would normally enjoy doing in order that you would do something with her, that you would help her. This kind of love arrives out of a commitment of the will, not just passing feelings. It's not just based on feelings. You might love your wife, but you know there's a commitment as well that comes from this, and that's what we notice. Here's another one, Ephesians 5:28, a few verses down, and you should read Ephesians 5 is probably the best thing to do, but just picking this. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. You know, you and I don't think about, really, it's almost natural for us to take care of our own bodies. You know, that we would take care of it, we would meet the needs of our bodies that we need and stuff like that. And really the idea here is that we would do the same for our wives. That we would, it should be as natural for us as how we treat ourselves, how we care for ourselves in the way that we would care for our wives. And then finally, here's another one. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And these are just some of the verses that we have. Husbands shouldn't allow a bitter attitude to develop towards their wives, either because the wife is not submitting or for any other reason. You know, husband, don't be bitter with your wives. You're to love them. And this is, again, that sacrificial love. It's to show, again, this idea of consideration towards her. And the consideration here is ultimately, you know, comes from first the Word of God. What does God tell me about her? Now, that doesn't negate also the fact that the husband needs to understand his wife and needs to learn about, you know, his wife and understand some of her needs and her cares and things like that as well. But I think the reason I put that one first, and I think it's so important, is because today we see, particularly in the Christian realm, there's so many of these books that are written. 52 things a wife needs to know from their husbands, love and respect. You know, this is what a wife needs, this is what a husband needs. And we can wear ourselves out. And really, these things are more found in psychology, right? They're more based on psychology than they are based on scripture. Some of them might have some scriptural things, but they talk about, you know, here's the needs of a man, here's the needs of a woman. And if you can just figure out that if you want to have a good marriage, you need to figure out their needs and try and meet and fulfill their needs. Now, the problem is we're both sinners. And if all you're focusing on is fulfilling some of those needs might actually not be the right needs. And sometimes you might even be selfishly thinking, well, if I, and as I remember reading some of this book, Love and Respect, if you give him the respect you want, you'll get the love that you want, or the other way around. Well, the focus is on what you want to get, isn't it? And what we're told in Scripture is our focus is to be onto the Lord. Our focus is to be on God, as to what he would have us to do. And I think often with these, we can wear ourselves out trying to learn the love languages, learn all those things. And I'm not saying that that's all bad, but, you know, just to go through all those different things. And the reality is often what we're dealing with is the symptoms. We're not really dealing with the root cause. And so if I really need to know what God wants me to do, what God expects me to do in relationship with my wife, not what culture does, not even sometimes what my wife expects from me, because her expectations might be wrong. And so it's important that we look at that. And so the idea here is, of course, that we understand our wife, and we said that is, yes, first comes from a knowledge of God, but I don't want to then negate the fact that it does also mean, yes, knowing your wife. The whole idea of the previous part, dwelling together with her, is the fact that we would understand her. There would be an intimacy. There would be a consideration of her feelings, of her needs, of her thoughts, of her desires. And, you know, so for a husband, that means sometimes knowing that sometimes she just needs to be comforted. You know, if she's worried about something, if she's going through something, you need to realize, you know, men and women think differently sometimes. And men can sometimes they'll just plow through it. And women can sometimes, you know, they can often be, now that's not always the case, there can be differences in this, but often women can be obviously more emotional than that, and they need the reassurance from their husbands, they need the comfort from their husbands. Sometimes they just need to be heard, you know, listening, and for their counsel to be valued. And I tell you, there's so many times where I'm so thankful for the counsel of my wife, you know, in situations, you know, because I have an idea on how to do things and I just plow through. And then if I listen to my wife, oh yeah, that would save a lot of trouble if I just listened. And God actually wants us to, you know, this is part of, you know, even though a wife is to be in subjection to her husband, doesn't mean that a wife doesn't have valuable counsel and shouldn't be listened to and shouldn't be, in the decision-making process, it becomes that both are involved. You know, sometimes it just means showing appreciation for her, you know, helping her sometimes when she even needs physical help and things like that and different things, maybe help with stuff around the home, whatever it is. This is part of, you know, understanding your wife and understanding what her needs are. And of course, one of the greatest areas that we really realize that we need to have knowledge of is that we would be the spiritual leaders in our home. And I think, you know, most wives want that. And that's how it should be. And yet we find in a lot of homes, because husbands tend to kind of give up that role, you know, they tend to go, oh, well, and they tend to hand it over. And often, you know, we know that many women are often more spiritually mature than their husbands. No matter where you are for a husband, you need to be, again, you need to be assuming the roles that God has given you. And just to be reminded that that is ultimately what your wife needs, is for you to be the spiritual leader of the family. Now, just to understand that as well, you know, we do want to understand our wives. We do want to, you know, be sensitive to our wives, but we have to be careful that we don't fall into this idea of role reversal where we become, you know, the world says, well, we need to be sensitive, we need to listen and all this sort of stuff, and we become in such a place where we just go, okay, well, I'll let her take over and I'll let her make all the decisions and things like that. No, husbands are still supposed to take the leadership, but they're supposed to do it, as we see, in an understanding way, in a faithful way. And then the final way we want to look at this morning is, it says here, that is to show her honour. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife. Now, the word honour here means to value, means to be of great price, means to treasure her. And, you know, the idea here is that we should treasure our wives. You know, in Proverbs, we read about that Proverbs 31 wife, and it says that an excellent wife is to be, her value is far above rubies. And the idea here is that as husbands, we are to value, to treasure our wives, to consider them precious. And it's interesting here that it says to honor, it says giving honor unto the wife. That word, the wife, is the Greek translation of that. It only occurs this time in the New Testament, is the only place it occurs, and it literally means the feminine. Right? You know, we live in a world today that tries to take away the differences between men and women. But, you know, a man, a husband, is to cherish his wife. She is precious to him. She is someone that is of beauty to him, of importance to him. She's reminded that she has faithful to him. You know, we see in this case is you know, reminder of that, you know, that a marriage just continues throughout. And as we get older, we're just so thankful again for our wives and all that they do, and even that we treasure them for the role they have as mothers. Such an important role, you know. That's a role that only they can fulfill, and we should treasure them for that. And then again, as they in the home and they or that as they love and raise their children, as she is to be cherished in that sense. And so the idea we realize is that there's a uniqueness about a wife, about the feminine one, as we call it, and that would make her it reminds us that she's of value to God. Remember last week we talked about the way that she conducts herself is of great price to God, but she's of great value to us as well. And so husbands, treasure your wives, cherish your wives, and for who they are, yes, for what they do, but even when everything's not going exactly how you want it to, then just cherish them, because we should be thankful for them. Now, notice the other part it says is that it gives a couple of reasons why. It says that we're to honour our wives, and it knows here as the weaker vessel. Now, this is a lot of people take offence at this. It's not talking about that she's weaker in value, that she's weaker in intellect or weaker spiritually. In fact, often you'll find that many women often have maybe greater intellectual capacity, maybe they're more spiritual and mature than their husbands. It's not talking about that, but it does recognize that there are physical and emotional differences between men and women. And our world today doesn't really want to acknowledge that. They want to remove those differences. But think about it. You know, let's face it. Men are generally, we're talking generally here, stronger, physically stronger, and built that way, more stronger than their wives. We see this photo of, you know, the husband giving her wife a piggyback. It'd kind of look strange the other way around, wouldn't it? Well, I think it would. You know, God has made us and built us different ways. And we recognize that, you know, I know today, and you know today, and I don't want to go down that path of the whole transgender sports thing, but you're seeing today these men who are claiming to be women that are getting into women's sports and are just obliterating their competition, taking to the top of them. Why? Because they're so much stronger. And you can't deny that. Now, there's times, I understand, there can be some really strong women, but generally speaking, we see that men are physically stronger than women. And what God is saying in this is that we're to recognize that. And as men are physically stronger than women, God has also put a desire in men to protect women. And they should. I understand there's a lot of, you know, terrible things that go on, men with abuse of women and stuff like that. But, you know, men are to protect women, and that's what God has designed them to. And so, therefore, as the husband treasuring your wife, you are to protect her. You're to protect her physically. And then also we understand that emotionally sometimes as well. Men and women are built differently emotionally. And sometimes the men, and often the men, I guess you'd say, would be stronger in their emotions. I guess you'd say in the sense that they are perhaps not as emotional or not as soft in their emotions. But the fact that a woman is great. That's the whole idea. We complement one another. And a husband should, in showing honor to his wife, has a desire not only to protect her physically, but also to comfort her and protect her emotionally as well. You know, and the idea here is that this is built in. You know, this is something that God has designed. Now, we know that the world today wants to deny that. They want to actually destroy those roles. And we, as we said, this really is something that we see in the world trying to obliterate those differences. But you and I know, as we look at some of these photos, you know, boys and girls are different. And I think when you go and look at kids, it's so obvious. Now, it isn't just, okay, she's wearing a dress, he's wearing pants, you know. There's differences between them. There is, we talk about this idea of feminine. You know, girls are generally more dainty. I know you can say, oh, well, I was a tomboy and all this sort of stuff. And boys are more generally more adventurous. Now, what I think is today is so terrible and so evil is that our culture is doing everything it can to try and make little boys more feminine and to make little girls more masculine. And really what they're trying to do is destroy differences between men and women. And I don't even want to go through, and I didn't want to put up any photos of all this transgender stuff and stuff that's going on. It's evil what's happening when you think about the mutilation that's going on. And just think about that for a moment. In order to supposedly make a little boy a little girl or make a little girl a little boy, which you don't, they're biologically the same, what do you have to do? Feed them hormones, mutilate them, change these things to make them different from what they are. There are differences. There's not only physical differences, there's emotional differences as well. Now, just take a look at these. I think I've got a bit of a... I just put a little bit of a... These pictures of boys and girls. Now, you might say, well, this is very stereotypical, but this is how kids are. You leave them to their own. You don't try to force an agenda on them. You know what you'll see? There's differences between boys and girls. Little boys often love to go on adventure. They like to find things. They like to. They show care for, you know, for our little girls as well. Little girls love that, you know. And you say, oh yes, but that's just social, constructs and things like that. No, it isn't. Leave them alone. Let little boys be little boys and little girls be little girls. And you'll see in most cases, that they will. They will interact with each other in different ways, and that they will, again, assume some of these God-given roles. We see that it's given by God, these things. You know, and I, you love to look at kids because kids remind us of the fact that, there are differences, you know, and they're wonderful differences, and we should celebrate those differences. And so for you and I, let's get past that. For you and I, we need to remember that there are these differences. And what this verse is telling us in here is that a husband is to treasure his wife. He is to recognize the physical and emotional differences. And he's to, for that very reason, to give her honor. He treats her as precious. He shows her honor and he sees that she's highly valued because God made her different. And that's a great thing. That's a good thing. We need to remember that. Now, the other thing that we see here is he's to give her honor because not only is she, yes, she talks about her being the weaker vessel, but also says here that both of you are heirs together of the grace of life. Now, some have said in this case that it's talking about, you know, just the fact that you both share life together and it therefore could be referring to whether saved or unsaved, you have this wonderful life together, that's the grace of life. But I think more importantly, and when we look at it and it goes on to talk about our prayers being not hindered, I believe this is talking about a situation where both a saved husband and wife. You are heirs together of the grace of life because you have come by grace through faith to salvation in Christ. We need to remember that God has given us both eternal life, and it's come through faith, through grace. It says being that we are heirs together of the grace of life. The grace of life is because of is that the life that we share now, but it also means the eternal life that we will share, not as husband and wife, but share as in relationship with Jesus Christ. And so therefore what it's saying is for the husband, recognize that yes, she is a weaker vessel, but she's also an heir with you as well. So in one hand, we're looking at here, the honour is given because of the differences, but another thing we see, the honour is given because of the same. You and I are both saved because of grace. You know, this life that we have, this relationship that we have in Jesus Christ is because of grace. I was saved despite who I was by nature, and so was she. I was saved by God's grace, so was she. All my sins are forgiven, so are hers. She has been ushered into the presence of God by his Son, and so have I. We've both been that. In every way, when it comes to salvation, we're on equal ground. And so this is the reminder that you and I are heirs together of the grace of life. And it says that, it tells us there the reason that we should be reminded of all of this, that we should show honour. Yes, we're being heirs together of the grace of life, and it says that your prayers be not hindered. Now, the reminder of this is that our prayers for men, that our spiritual life is, you know, and our can be influenced by the way in which we treat our lives. God cares about that. And that can mean in a few things. If some have said that, you know, if it's again, in this case, a believing couple, that your prayers with your wife will be hindered if you're not honouring her and you're not treasuring her, the prayers that you have together, and you should pray together as you pray and seek the Lord, that those prayers would be hindered if you are not really following these commands towards your wife. If your wife is not a believer, it might be hindering your prayers for her salvation. You know, she might not really be responding to you if you're not fulfilling your role as a godly husband as well. And again, the reminder of this as well is that even in your own walk, when you pray to God, when you desire things for yourself, we need to remember that we need to be right with God, and that means being right in our marriage relationship as well. So that's the command to husbands. We said that we are to be faithful, we are to be considerate, we are to show honour. They're the three commands that God gives us. And as we finish up this section on marriage, just to be reminded that, you know, God does have a purpose for marriage. And it's when we follow his purposes, when we follow his ways, that we can have the greatest joy in marriage. You know, marriage is seen by many to be a burden today, but, you know, it's a wonderful thing. It's a God-created, wonderful relationship that he's given us. And we, in living out our roles as godly wives, as godly husbands, even if our spouse is not doing so, in doing that, we are glorifying God. We are demonstrating to the world, this world that is hostile towards marriage, we're demonstrating to them that, you know, there is we're demonstrating to him God's goodness and the fact that marriage is something that God is not only ordained, that he is working in, and he's working through us as well. So what a wonderful testimony it is when a wife is in subjection to the Lord and into her husband, and when a husband fulfills his duty to the wife as well. Hope this has been a blessing as we've looked at this morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this teaching that we've had, even this brief teaching in your word in this passage of 1 Peter about marriage. And Lord, we realize that in many ways we fall short in these areas, that Lord, we're not always fulfilling these roles as wives and husbands. And Lord, sometimes there are difficulties in a marriage, and Lord, yet we know that you have a plan and a purpose for it. And Lord, if we, Lord, just we trust you, Lord, it doesn't mean that everything will go perfect, but it does mean that, Lord, you will continue to work in our lives. And as you work in our lives, we'll know that will bless our marriage, whatever the situation is. And so, Lord, I pray that as God's people here, whatever our situation, whether we be single or married, whatever our background is, Lord, that we would really uphold your design for marriage, that we would not be influenced by the world, that we'd not be pressed into their mold, and Lord, even that we would celebrate the differences between men and women, not only the physical and emotional differences, but also the roles in which you've given us. And Lord, help us to, Lord, just to fulfill those roles by your grace in the way that you can, that you would lead us. We know we can only do this with complete dependence upon you, and we ask that, Lord, you would work in our lives, that we would remain faithful to you, and you would be glorified in our homes, our marriages, and our families. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.